Beloved, I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning, Mark chapter 4. And we're going to look at a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ tells immediately, that follows immediately after the parable of the soil, the sower in the soils. Mark arranges it this way because it's really a continuation. It's really a continuation of the sort of issues that would have been brought up as a result of that parable of the sower in the soil. So let's stand together and let's read these words this morning, verses 21 through 25. And this is the word of the living God. Mark writes, "And he said to them," Jesus, "is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." You can be seated. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we approach this text this morning, as we come to this parable, Lord Jesus, that you spoke, I pray that you would give us understanding and comprehension regarding what it is that you were expressing here, what it is that this parable means. Lord, we know that we can't understand it apart from the illumination of the Holy Spirit, apart from the teaching of the triune God. Just as the disciples couldn't understand, except you unfold these parables to them, Lord, unfold them to our hearts. Help us to understand your word today. Help us to understand just the weight of it and the power of it and the command that it has. Father, I pray that we would see you, that we would see Christ more greatly, more clearly, more thoroughly as we study this text this morning. I pray that we would realize the great benefit and blessing, as Jake prayed, of how what a great treasure it is to not only be given the Word of God, but to be given the grace to understand it. Be given the grace to comprehend it. Lord, there are multitudes in this world that read the Bible and they see nothing but words on a page. You have given us to see and to hear the very words of life. And so I pray, Lord God, that we would take that very seriously this morning. I pray, Lord God, that you would empty me of myself and fill me with the Holy Spirit, that you would give me the unction of the Holy Spirit so that I will preach these words. I will preach and teach these words, Lord God, in a way, in a manner that is absolutely pleasing in your sight and that magnifies Christ in our eyes. Teach us, Lord, for we, your servants, are ready to hear. Make this word to be driven down deep into well-prepared soil this morning. And may it bring forth great fruit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, beloved, this text that we're looking at this morning, this parable of the lamp, is really, in some ways, a continuation of the parable of the sower in the soils, right? And you remember why Jesus told that parable? He told that parable to explain, at least in part, why it was that people were not flocking to him in his earthly ministry. Why it was that he wasn't being, followed by the entirety of the nation of Israel, coming as he did and preaching the good news of grace, right? To a people who needed to hear it. Why was it that so many people failed to see and understand his identity as the Son of God, despite his powerful preaching that was authenticated by astonishing miracles? And he explains why. Using four broad categories, right? He describes for us, the hearts into which the seed of the word was being sown by the Lord Jesus Christ. First, there was this hard soil. There was this hard-packed hearts that the word of God would hit them and it would just bounce off. That they would hear what Christ was preaching, they would hear what Christ was saying, and it absolutely gained no purchase at all in their hearts. And Satan would come and eat the seed of the word before it ever had any chance to do anything in the hearts of those people. Then he talked about the rocky soil, right? The shallow heart. The kind of heart that seems to respond at first with joy to the gospel, right? But whenever trial comes in, whenever tribulation or persecution occurs on account of the word, they fall away. And they show they never really truly were saved, right? And then we see the thorny soil. It's that cluttered or that divided heart that hears the word of God and seems to respond in faith, but whose love for the world chokes out real saving faith, and it just smothers the truth of God whenever it hears it. And then we come to that soil that's saved, that soil that actually is saved, that good soil, the fruitful heart. And what makes it different from all of the other people is that it's a heart that has been plowed up by the grace of God, right? Plowed up by the law of God. Plowed up in order to receive the word of God. And that they hear the word of God and the truth sinks down deep into their souls. And it brings forth repentance and it brings forth faith. And it brings forth the fruit, praise God, of an authentic Christian life, right? And as we saw, right? For the majority, the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ was hidden. And so then you can imagine, can't you, the natural question that would be raised among the disciples, the natural thing that they would want to know. I mean, here's this vast swath of Israel that is blind to the coming of her Messiah. And you would want to know, wouldn't you, like, is it going to be this way forever? You know, will the identity of the Lord Jesus remain hidden to everybody forever? Will his identity as the King of the kingdom of God forever remain a secret? Like, is this just how it's going to be? And the parable of the lamp answers for us that question. Now, if we're going to understand this parable, it's really important that we do something here, beloved, okay? This is very, very important. I want you to hear me when I say this to you. It's important that we need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ often used the same analogies to refer to different things, okay? He used the same analogies, same words, to refer to different things, right? For instance, the Lord uses similar language as he does here, back in Matthew chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, where the message that the disciples are to get is that they're to let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven, right? But that's not how he uses it here. Or the measure analogy. In Matthew, he's talking about making judgments about others. With the measure that you use, it will be measured unto you, right? In Luke, he's talking about liberality in giving. If you give little, you receive little. If you give much, you receive much, right? But again, that is not what's in focus here. We need to understand what Jesus is saying here. We need to make sure we understand what he's saying rather than assuming that we know because we're already familiar with the phraseology that he uses here. The focus, beloved, in this text is on the revelation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ through his action and his words, that he will not forever remain hidden. And the second part is the serious responsibility that we must hear what he says. All right, you with me? Are you with me? All right, so let's look at this text. First, the Lord Jesus Christ makes clear, number one, that the lamp will shine for all to see, right? The lamp will shine his light for all to see. Mark records for us in verses 21 through 23. Again, read it with me. And he said, Jesus said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, remember the question, right? That must have been going through the disciples' minds at this moment, right? Will the identity of Jesus Christ forever remain hidden? Will his identity as the King of the kingdom of God forever remain a secret? Because that seems like a strange way to establish a kingdom, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Sure. So what's going on? Well, what makes the Lord's words different here as opposed to the other synoptic gospels is a couple of things. is a couple of things that I want to point out. And you got to hear this so we can understand it and move on. But here's the deal. First, in the Greek text, okay, in the Greek text, not in the English, but in the Greek text, the word lamp has the definite article with it, the. Okay, it's the lamp in the Greek. And that definite article makes the lamp a specific term and not a general one. Okay, you with me? It makes it a specific term and not a general one. And so what that means is this, is that when Jesus talks about this lamp, he's got a particular one in mind. You with me? He's got a particular one in mind. Then second, in the Greek text, the word translated here as brought in is really the word for to come into, or to enter into a certain condition. Okay, so in other words, here's the point. In other words, the right understanding of what Jesus says here is something like this. Is the lamp come, or does the lamp bring itself into the house to be put under a basket or under a bed and not be put on a stand? And that makes a big difference in how we understand it, doesn't it? Because a lamp's an inanimate thing, right? Like if you want a lamp, if you want to move around a lamp in your house, you don't just like wait for the lamp to move of its own volition, do you? Like you don't look at that lamp and say, I really wish you'd move over into that corner. And then you come out in the morning after you've gone to sleep and lo and behold, the lamp has moved on its own recognizance to the other corner, right? No, a lamp's an inanimate object, right? It's got to be carried wherever it goes. But in this parable, the lamp is seen as a living thing that acts. You see that? That makes us have to think a little bit now, right? So in the Old Testament scriptures, right, which is the basis for the way that Jesus is building this parable. In the Old Testament scriptures, that word lamp was used variously to describe three people or two people and thing, okay? The word lamp was variously used to describe, first of all, God the Father. For instance, when David says of the Lord in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 29, he says, for you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness, right? He's talking about God as being the lamp. But it's also a word, lamp, that was used to describe the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? As in, for instance, Isaiah 42, which is the first servant song. When God the Father says of the Lord Jesus, it's starting in verse 6, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light, the light of a lamp, okay, for the nations to open the eyes that are blind and to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. And then the last way that the word lamp was used in the Old Testament, anybody want to guess? Yeah, well, Word of God. It was the Word of God. The last way that it's used is with the Word of God, right? Remember, you remember this. Psalm 119, where the psalmist writes what? Your word is a what? Lamp to my feet and a light unto my path, right? So here's this word, the lamp. It refers to, you know, it refers to God, it refers to the Lord Jesus, and it refers to the Word of God. So what are we looking at here? Well, beloved, the words the lamp in this text refer to the Lord Jesus Christ specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ, but then to the Word of God tangentially. Now let me show you this. I want you to see how that is. Specifically, right? Specifically, Jesus is the lamp that has come into the house, right? He's come into the world. And he's been placed, as it were, under a basket or a bed, right? His glory has been veiled. He has come into this world, and his identity as Messiah and as the Son of God and as the suffering servant and as the Savior King has been veiled to the overwhelming majority of Israel, right? And that's both according to God's purpose, but it's also because of the willful blindness of the people of Israel, isn't it? Isn't it? According to God's purpose, it's got to be that way. I want you to think about this for a moment because this is really important. We've got to understand the wisdom of God here. If men and women, if we're going to be redeemed, beloved, if we're going to be saved, if we're going to be rescued, okay, Israel must at first fail to perceive the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, or else the plan of salvation would never be accomplished, would it? Would it? They've got to condemn and crucify the Lord of glory, or his redemption would not be completed. Our Savior's got to come into the world and be rejected by his own. He's got to pour out his life's blood and extinguish the wrath of God on our behalf and then rise from the dead in triumph, or we remain in our sins. And beloved, that can't happen if he is universally acclaimed and recognized as the Son of God and the King of all creation, can it? No, because everybody would bow at his feet. His glory's got to be hidden. And his kingship has got to be a secret at first if he is to be our Redeemer. However, this hiddenness is in total keeping with the desires and the wickedness of sinful men. Do you remember what Jesus said over in John chapter 3:19 about the problem with mankind? Do you remember what he said? I'll refresh your memory. He said these words. He said, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. Who's he talking about? Himself. That light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. They despised the light, right? They sought to put out the lamp or hide it, right? They did so, you know, because they had hardened their hearts through evil desires and through evil deeds and through unbelief. And so they couldn't see the light, or they couldn't stand the light. And rather they acted in darkness and in evil, and they crucified the Lord God because it seemed right to them to do so. Beloved, that is the natural bent of mankind, isn't it? Isn't it? But Jesus is saying to his disciples here, hey, listen, guys, don't worry. He's saying that he didn't come into this world. The lamp hasn't come into this world. The light of his glory and his majesty as the King of the kingdom of God would be forever hidden. It's hidden only now to be made manifest. It's secret now only so that it might be revealed. In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, my glory will be revealed. My glory will shine and it will not be hidden. The secret of who he is will be revealed. How will that happen? Well, you know what? Here's how it'll happen. For some in Israel, and for those that are chosen from every nation and tribe and tongue, beloved, they would see his true glory post-crucifixion and resurrection, right? Right? They would behold his glory as the unique and as the only Savior of sinners, as the Lord of all of creation, and especially as the Lord over his people, as the King, right, of the eternal kingdom. How would that happen? Well, blinded eyes would be opened by the Holy Spirit, who is the gift of Christ. And as they heard the preaching, as God's people, as Christ's chosen ones, heard the preaching of the apostles, and they heard faithful preachers down through the ages, and as they heard the faithful witness of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would have their eyes open to behold who Christ is. It's like Paul said, right? Speaking for all authentic, all faithful, all true preachers of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, these words, for what we proclaim is not ourselves. Amen. Let me say that again. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. That is the first most obvious test of a faithful preacher. Is it not? That is the first most obvious test of the faithful preacher, right? He doesn't preach himself. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the glory, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Right? So there will be those who will see Christ's glory as they are brought into the everlasting kingdom, right? But for most, for those who remain willfully blind to the glory of the Lord Jesus, to those who resist the faithful preaching of the Word of God, for those who refuse to heed the counsel of the living God, listen, they will behold him in all of his glory and his majesty. The lamp will shine brightly when he comes again and he is revealed to everyone as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and all flesh shall see him together. Isn't that true? When the days of his humiliation are over, then they will cry out In that moment, those who refused to behold the glory of Christ in this lifetime, they will cry out. They will cry out to the mountains, fall upon us from the and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. They'll cry out for the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the one that they've rejected, whose light they've refused to heed, whose word they scorned and thought to be foolishness, or they thought to be something that was malleable and shapeable according to the human will. Beloved, on that day, their eyes will be opened to behold the truth. Too late to be saved. Too late to be saved. But only to be judged, listen to me now, and to be condemned with the full knowledge of the light they spurned. You understand? And when people are condemned, when they are judged on the day of judgment, they will not be ignorant of who Christ is. What will happen is they will be judged without mercy. They will be judged for having rejected Jesus Christ, and they will spend an eternity in hell knowing what they have forfeited. Are you hearing me? They're going to see in that day that the Lord Jesus Christ, they will see clearly on that day the truth that they refuse to believe and so be saved. They will see that the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly who the Word of God says He is, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Amen. But He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Man, they will confess the truth, beloved. Everyone will. You'll either do it gladly or you'll do it under compulsion and to your everlasting, you know, shame and destruction. But make sure we all in this room understand, one day we will see Jesus as He is, and we will proclaim Him to be Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's just the reality of it. What's hidden now will be made manifest. What is secret now will come to light. The lamp, the Lord Jesus, will shine for everyone to see. For some, unto everlasting salvation, and others unto condemnation, but He will be seen for who He is. Praise God, this period of hiddenness, man, it's just a prelude to the day when Christ's apparent obscurity and weakness is exchanged for His messianic glory. Amen. So primarily here, the reference is to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's about Him. But tangentially, beloved, it's about the Word of God too. And I want you to see what I mean by that. Tangentially, this lamp, the lamp, also refers to the Word of God, the Word of Christ's truth, the revelation of God to man that points to Him, right? In very real terms, I want you to see this. Israel was in no condition spiritually to have a clue who Jesus was when He came. They weren't. You know why? Who He was hidden from the majority of the nation because of the religious leaders, because of the religious elite, the scribes and the Pharisees who had buried the clear testimony of the Word of God to Christ as the Messiah under their man-made traditions and their religious rituals and their stunning hypocrisy, right? Right? They'd made the Word of God a dead book to Israel. Man, that's hard to do. That is hard to do, isn't it? They made the Word of God a dead book to Israel, a rule book, that rather than the revelation of God in His Christ. The Word of God had been given to Israel to point to the Messiah And now that the Messiah had come and he was peeling back the layers of superstition and tradition that the religious leaders had heaped up upon the Word of God, now that he was doing that, beloved, here's the deal. They had no context to really understand him. They didn't know what they were hearing because they had never heard it before. You hearing me? And what happened in Israel? You know, what happened in Israel has been multiplied many times over by the false teachers of our own in past generations, hasn't it? Hasn't it? Thank God for the Reformation, or we'd still be laboring under the rituals and the superstitions of the Roman Catholic Church, wouldn't we? We'd be blind to who Christ was. Our authority would be the Pope, who doesn't know what he's talking about. Is not at all in keeping with the Word of God. That's who our authority would be, rather than the Scriptures and Christ himself, right? Christ has been obscured in our age by false gospels and by moral therapeutic deism, which is just basically the, you know, do better, try harder, Jesus is with you to help you out, he's your bro kind of thing. All the Jesus is my boyfriend music, right? It's been marred by reductionist caricatures of Christ, by Christian ritual, and beloved, by sheer ignorance. But that's not going to last forever. Right? The Christ will shine in all his glory and his majesty for all to see. Again, in the case of those who come to faith in Christ, what happens? Well, here's what happens. The Word of God becomes an opened book, doesn't it? It becomes a light, doesn't it, that shines with the glory of Christ from the very beginning to the end. What was hidden at first, you know, all of a sudden, what is revealed, what seemed a secret becomes clear to those with eyes to see and ears to hear, granted by the Holy Spirit. I think about what William Grimshaw, who was an evangelical leader in the 18th century, said after his own conversion. Listen to what he said. He said, you know, if God had drawn up his Bible to heaven and then sent down another, it couldn't have been newer to me. That's what he said after he got saved. In other words, to him, it was a different book. What had meant nothing to him before now meant everything, right? What he didn't know before, man, now he knew with confidence. What he could not understand before now became clear. Where he couldn't see the glory of Christ before, now Christ veritably exploded off the page, right? And all of us who are saved can testify to that, can't we? Can't we? Man, I remember that very well in my own life. I know you do. Man, before I was saved, the Bible, all I knew of the Bible was, very, very little, right? But at most, I knew maybe like David and Goliath, because everybody knows David and Goliath, right? That might have been about it, actually. But isn't it remarkable that when you're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God comes to dwell in you, isn't it remarkable, beloved, how before our salvation, the Bible's just ink on a page, and then it becomes the very bread of life? Isn't that true? It's awesome. It's awesome. So he says all of this. All of this to say to the disciples and remind them that by God's grace, they were in a very different position than those who were in the dark about Jesus, right? And so are you if you're in Christ. So are you if you're in Christ. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples last week, verse 11? To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Given by who? Given by God. Given by his grace. Given by his matchless mercy. To you has been given to know who Jesus really is. To see and perceive and understand and delight, you know, in his identity as Savior and Lord. Beloved, they had access. We have access to the truth of God. You know, the truth of the Lord Jesus, and they'd been chosen to be the beneficiaries of the Lord's self-revelation, to know him as he is, the beneficiaries of his teaching and the explanation of the truth, the blessing of the very Word of God coming from the lips of the Word who is God. Amen. Now, we don't have quite that privilege, right? But we do have the privilege of the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth, don't we? And it's the highest of privileges given to men to understand the Word of God. And we need to understand that. And so did the disciples. And that's why Jesus says to them here, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. The way he uses it here is as an exhortation. The way he uses it here is as an exhortation to them and to us to understand the importance of the privilege. And I'm so glad Jake prayed about that. We didn't even talk about it. But it's to understand the privilege that we have been given to see and to hear the truth. We have received a great grace to be brought into the Lord's confidence and to hear the secret things of God. Right? And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, after this parable, pay attention to what you hear. Pay attention to what you hear. Mark records for us, look at it, verses 24 and 25. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, what's Jesus saying here, man? Here's what he's saying. You guys are in a very privileged position. And he's saying that to his disciples, and by extension, he's saying that to us, beloved. We're in a very privileged position. And it's very important that you recognize the vital need, the soul defining need to pay attention to what you hear. Specifically, Jesus is saying, from me. Pay attention to what you hear from me. Listen carefully to what you hear from me. Respond accordingly to what you hear from me. Take responsibility for how you hear the words of Christ, the very word of God. Take responsibility for how you hear it. And here's why. He says here, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Okay? With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What is Jesus saying here? Well, he's stating an axiomatic truth. We all know this, right? What you put in, you get out, right? What you put into something, generally you get out. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Like, listen, if you, a half-hearted effort equals a half-hearted return, doesn't it? A lukewarm effort equals a lukewarm return, right? But fervent effort equals an excellent return. Strong effort equals a strong return. Isn't that true? Yeah, we know it in life. This is an axiomatic truth. That's why Jesus uses this, because you can't escape this fact, right? Think about it. We know this. If you have kids that give a half-hearted effort in their academics, that equals what? C's and D's, doesn't it? Doesn't it? And that equals an unhappy parent, doesn't it? Yeah. Half-hearted effort in athletics equals mediocrity. Half-hearted effort in relationships equals loneliness. You get out what you put in. That's what's being said here. You get out what you put in. And it's especially true when it comes to the Word of God. Look, beloved, it's not rocket science. Sometimes we make it harder than we need to. Sometimes we make it more difficult than we need to make it. Okay? If you want to receive the benefits and the blessings of the gospel, if you want to receive the blessings of the Word of God, if you want to grow in stability and in maturity, if you want to grow in the usefulness that comes with receiving God's Word in faith and in truth, if you want to grow up into maturity, right? Then you know what? You've got to apply yourself. You've got to apply yourself. Now, obviously, and I'm going to say this, obviously. Now, it's not a matter of strictly human effort, right? Obviously, we know that, right? It's spirit empowered, and it's spirit illuminated energy and effort. That is absolutely true, right? But let's not swing the pendulum so far that we're out of whack with reality. And why am I saying that? This whole idea of let go and let God is let go of that stupidity. That's not biblical. I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to, not move out of my inertia. And if God wants me to be something or do something or grow in some way, then God's just going to make it happen. He's just going to snap it into existence, and that's going to be what it's going to be. Show me that anywhere in the Word of God, please. It's nowhere in Scripture. It's nowhere in the Word of God. Are you hearing me? Someday I'm going to write a book. We're going to write a book. Things people say that's not in the Word of God. This is not in the Word of God. And I'm pressing that point, beloved, because Paul says to the Philippians, one of the churches that brought him the greatest joy, right? He says to them in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And what do you see there? What do you see there? You see the conjoined nature of the grace of God and human effort, don't you? Don't you? God works in us, but we've got a responsibility, beloved, to pay attention to what we hear. And here's what Jesus promises, right? If you make an effort, here's the promise, that not only will you receive, you know, in kind, the blessings that, you know, that reflect your effort, but you'll get more. Still more will be added to you. In other words, you'll receive far more in return than what you ever invest. Well, amen. I'm willing to do that, aren't you? Yeah, that's great. And then he states this fundamental principle of the kingdom. This is very fundamental. It's not the only place he says it. He says, to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What does that mean? You know what it means. For the one who truly knows Christ, for the one who pursues him diligently in the Word of God, the one who gives effort, who listens carefully to his Word, who values it for what it truly is, the very Word of life, well, you know what? More understanding and more perception and a greater and a deeper faith and a greater stability and spiritual strength will be given to him, right? You'll receive that. We give it to him or her that invests their lives like that in the Word of Christ. The Lord delights to give more, and he loves to give more and more abundantly. It's his joy to bless his people, isn't it? In fact, it kind of reminds me, it's like the psalmist says in 119 about the results of diligence in receiving God's word. When he talks about himself, and this is not boasting, he's just talking about the reality of what has happened because the word of God, he loves it. Look at what he says, or listen to what he says in Psalm 119, starting in verse 97. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." I.e., to the one who has, more will be given, right? But for the one who has not, for the one who hasn't really truly received the Word of God in faith, for the one who lacks an earnest and a true desire to know Christ personally, and to know and receive his Word and obey him, what he thinks he has, Jesus says, what he thinks he knows, it will all be taken away. It will all be taken away. Beloved, I've seen this happen to people. I've seen this happen to people who once seemed like great scholars in the Word of God, who once seemed to really understand the Word of God, and then they fell prey to their own wisdom or to secular human wisdom or whatever else, and they supplanted the Word of God with that. And whatever they seemed to be in Christ proved to be only a mirage and a chimera and a delusion. They were revealed as really not being in Christ at all. Jesus is saying, to the one who has not, it'll be taken away. In other words, he'll be lost. You know who the greatest example of that is in Scripture, without question? Who it is? Starts with a J. Anyone want to guess? Yeah, it's Judas. It's Judas, isn't it? I mean, think about that guy for a moment, right? Think about Judas for just a second. The Word of God. The Word of God never found true purchase in his heart, did it? Did it? No. And so In the end, he lost everything. This constant exposure to the Lord Jesus Christ and this constant exposure to Jesus' truth gained no traction in his soul. And he was condemned. For a time, he seemed to be a part of the disciples, didn't he? And you know what's remarkable is that none of the disciples ever suspected that it was Judas who would betray Christ. In fact, when Jesus told them, "One of you will betray me," they were all like, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I? Is it I?" Nobody was going, "Oh yeah, it's Judas. We all knew from the very beginning." It's remarkable how people always know that when people fall away from Christ. "Oh, I knew it." No, you didn't. No, you didn't. These guys didn't know it, man. They had no idea. Despite preaching, think about that now, despite going out and preaching the word of God, despite casting out demons, which Judas did, despite 3 years with the Lord, Judas proved to be an apostate, didn't he? The word of God incarnate and the word of God that he spoke to him never bore real fruit in Judas' hardened, shallow, and divided heart, did it? Now, I'm going to be very direct here. Like I'm not normally, but you know what I mean. I'm going to be really direct. Listen to me when I say this to you. It is vital that you take care how you respond to the gracious gift of hearing the word of God. You better take seriously how and what you hear. You better take seriously how you hear the word of God, because here's the truth. We can either long to hear the truth and long to read and hear the word of God and put ourselves under faithful biblical preaching and that's full of truth and full of law and grace and full of Christ and keep responding in faith by trusting in Jesus and looking unto Jesus and growing unto Jesus and receiving more and more grace, or we can resist his truth and we can resist the searching of his word. And we can stay content in what we think we know and maybe even search for a preacher that will confirm what we want to believe. That'll scratch our itching ears. And the truth we think we have, what we think we know, the life that we think we possess, even that will be taken from us. Here's the stark reality. Every time the word of God is faithfully preached and people hear it, something happens that foreshadows what will happen on the day of judgment. Follow with me. Those who hear the word of God with faith will receive from the Lord everything that pertains to eternal life, right? And those who do not will lose everything, even their own soul. The word of God is always working, beloved. It's always working. The word of God is alive, right? We sing that. The word is alive, right? The word of God is alive. It's either drawing sinners who hear to faith in Christ and building up God's people in grace and truth, or it's heaping condemnation on those who will not receive it. God's word and the way we respond to it, beloved, will either leave us spiritually richer or poorer, but it will never leave us the same. I'm going to say that again. Hearing the preaching of the word of God will either leave us spiritually richer or poorer, but it will never leave us the same. It won't. The kingdom of God, the lordship of Christ, won't remain hidden forever. It's being revealed now in the way that people respond to his truth and faith, and it will be revealed in full when Jesus returns, and all who have treated him and his word with contempt will realize in a shattering moment what a cosmic error they have made that can't be undone. And that's why we, beloved, who have been given to hear the truth, must hear the words of the Lord and pay attention to what we hear. In fact, that's really the needed and the necessary exhortation of this text. It's a needed and a necessary exhortation for all of us. Beloved, if the disciples who had Jesus present with them physically every single day, right, if they needed this exhortation, how much more do we? Pay attention to how you hear. Pay attention to what you hear. Take responsibility for what you hear, because the measure you use will be the measure you get. Now, I want to, as we close this morning, I want to apply this very deliberately. All right, very deliberately. How do we pay attention to what we hear? I got six things for you, okay? You with me? And we're going to have them up on the screen so you get them all. I have six things for you. Here it is. Number one, first, we must make it our mission. We must make it our overriding passion and deliberate purpose to hear the Word of God. Why do I say that? I'll tell you why. Because Paul says, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. Amen? That's just facts. Now I'm going to tell you what. That happens here every Wednesday and every Lord's Day. It happens here every Wednesday and every Lord's Day. And I want to ask you, are you making good use of the Word of God that's being preached here every Wednesday and every Lord's Day? To quote Charles Spurgeon, he says this, "Do not waste your Lord's days. There are few enough of them in any lifetime." I'm going to say that again. Do not waste your Lord's days. There are few enough of them in any lifetime. Make it your priority to hear the Word of God. It's the happiest, the wisest, and the most profitable way of spending the Lord's day. You know what? I wouldn't have quoted Spurgeon unless he was right. And guess what? He's right. He's right. And I'm not just saying that because I'm a preacher. Beloved, hear me when I say this to you. Every Lord's Day is unique. Every exposition of the Word of God is unique. And don't just say to yourself, and I know some of you do, that, well, I can just catch it on YouTube. Don't say that to yourself, because first, seldom if ever does everyone do that. You know how hard it is. I'm going to catch up on YouTube. And then 3 weeks pass, and we're 3 weeks past that sermon, and you still haven't been able to listen to it, right? Because stuff has happened. Welcome to the world. That's number one. Don't do it because, don't say that because usually it doesn't happen. But second, listen to me. Here's the other thing. Every corporate hearing of the Word by the people of God, the body of Christ together, is special, beloved, and it cannot be replicated on YouTube. To treat the command of God to assemble and hear His Word proclaimed with either indifference or carelessness, beloved, it's to heap on Him contempt and to rob your soul of what you need the most. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't be like, well, I can just miss this week. It's not a big deal. Oh, it's a huge deal. You don't skip an entire week of eating, do you? Do you? Nobody in here does that. Trust me, I know you. You don't do that. What makes you think you can do that spiritually? You can't. Don't do it. Don't do it. J.C. Ryle was right when he said, listen, hearing the Word of God is one of the foremost means of grace that God has given to man. Do you believe that? Then act like it, right? Again, Spurgeon says, the Word deserves good hearing. It comes from God. It is about your immortal soul. It is about heaven and hell. It is about Him who died for sinners. Do not count that a trifle which cost Christ His life's blood. This story deserves your most solemn hearing. Amen. He's right, isn't he? Isn't he? That's number one. Number two, second, we've got to hear the Word of God with reverence and awe. We need to hear the Word of God with reverence and awe. Do not put the Word of God in the same category as Dr. Phil. No, I mean that. Do not regard the Word of God as that which can be twisted and mutilated and spindled and defaced and made to say whatever you want it to say because that's how you feel about it. Nobody cares how you feel about it, least of all God. God does not care what you think about His revelation. God does not sit in heaven and say, oh, I hope that they liked the book of Romans. I hope they liked that. That's not God. God speaks, and His word is what? Truth. Period. Underline it. It's the only truth, right? And we need to hear it with reverence and awe. I love the way that Paul said this to the Thessalonian church. By the way, another church he really liked. He said, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it Not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Amen. Beloved, the Bible is the very word of God. It is the very word of the God who created and sustains this universe by a word. It's He who alone has the right to command every human soul. He's the one who speaks to us through His written word and through His incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when He speaks, our part is to be quiet and to receive it in reverential awe and wonder. That doesn't mean you don't talk back to the preacher. I just mean you don't talk back to God. You with me? Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Right? Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. Third, we need to hear with ears of faith. We got to hear the word and listen. Make a personal application of its truth. When you come and you sit under the word of God, the primary application that you need to make is to you. To you. The very first application of the truth of the Word of God is not to your spouse. It's not to your kids. It's not to that knucklehead in the seventh row. It's not to, you know, some preacher that you heard. The first application, beloved, for everybody is to yourself, isn't it? That's what you do with the Word of God. You hear it, you believe it, and you make a personal application of the truth to yourself. Remember what the writer of Hebrews said about the people of the nation of Israel who died in the wilderness and never entered the promised land? Do you remember what he said was the problem with them? The problem, he said, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, was that they never entered the rest. They never entered the rest of God because when they heard the message, it didn't benefit them because it was not mixed with, or it wasn't received with faith. It wasn't united with faith. And that's why, even though they heard the word of God from a faithful, you know, surrendered servant of the Lord, Moses, it made no impact on them. People often want to blame the preacher. I'm going to tell you something. God only ever gave one perfect preacher to this earth, and we killed him. You hearing me? Yeah, you can find anything you want to find, but that's not the issue. The issue is the Word of God, isn't it? That's not saying I can just, you know what I'm saying. It's not like I can be a profligate and continue to preach. That's not what I'm getting at. But the things we use as excuses, they're really not. We got to hear and hold fast to the Word of God. Paul said this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 and 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if. If what? If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Fourth, we need to hear the word of God hungry to find Christ and everything that comes with him, right? We need to read the word of God hungry to find Jesus. Now look, man, when I come and I preach, I will do my best to draw a straight line to the Lord Jesus Christ every time I preach and teach. But you need to do the same thing. You hearing me? You need to do the same thing. The old Scottish preacher, Alexander McLaren, said, "In Christ there's a great storehouse. And as a great storehouse, in him lie all the riches of spiritual wisdom, the massive ingots of solid gold, which when coined into creeds and doctrines are the wealth of the church. All which we can know concerning God and man, concerning sin and righteousness, our duty, concerning another life. It's all in Him who is the home and the deep mine where truth is stored, the central fact of the universe, and the perfect encyclopedia of all moral and spiritual truth is in Christ, the incarnate Word, the Lamb slain, the ascended King." Amen. You go to the Word of God and you make a beeline for Jesus, because it's the Word of God, as Jesus told the disciples on the road to Emmaus, that what? Testifies of Him, isn't it? Fifth, we need to hear the Word of God with a heart that's ready to obey. We need to hear the Word of God with a heart that's ready to obey. We need to hear the Word of God and make good use of what we hear, right? The Word of God, it tells us what promises to believe, what sins to forsake, what godliness to put on. It tells us, you know, what divine attributes that we need to praise and what goals that we're to pursue for Christ's glory. It tells us what good works that we are to perform, right? It expects us, the Word of God, to make good use of it, right? Right? Revelation demands response. And when we respond responsibly, when we respond properly, I mean, it leads to greater and greater light until we see Him face to face. God has given us His Word for a purpose, to be put to good use, to produce a life in us that bears witness to God's glory and to His grace. And so how does that practically take place? How do we make good use of God's Word? Let me explain. Here's how we do it, for instance. Led and empowered by the Holy Spirit, that's the first, not, you know, non-negotiable, that's got to be there. But led and inspired and directed by the Holy Spirit, when you hear the gospel of Christ's sacrifice for you, you make good use of that truth by responding in repentance and faith, by responding in gratitude and joy, by gladly surrendering to Jesus as Savior and Lord, and gladly worshiping Him once you are saved for the rest of your days, right? When the Word of God convicts you of sin, you make good use of that Word by responding in confession and repentance and turning away from that sin and seeking to put it to death, don't you? Right? When the Word of God confronts a wrong way of thinking, you make good use of that Word by what? Changing your mind. Right? Changing your mind. Humbling yourself and changing your mind. When God's Word describes how we must live in order to please God, you make good use of the Word by responding with obedience and by seeking to walk in godliness and by pursuing grace-wrought, Christ-like living. When it speaks about, you know, God's sovereignty and providence. You make good use of God's sovereignty and providence, that truth, by responding with trust that God is wise and good, and whatever He's bringing into your life is for His glory and for your good, right? No matter how hard the providence might be, you trust Him. You know He has your heart and His glory at the very center of His work. You make good use of the truth of God's electing grace by living with humble gratitude and not being an arrogant jerk. You make good use of the doctrine of justification by grace through faith by resting in the finished work of Christ. You make good use of the truth of perseverance by remaining steadfast under trial. And on it goes. And that's why the Word of God has been given to us, beloved. It's given to us to make good use of it. So don't just let it sit there. Then last, sixth. We must hear understanding what is at stake. We need to hear understanding what is at stake. And I'm not trying to be Debbie Downer here. I'm not trying to be, you know, Little Miss Raincloud or whatever it is. But here's reality. Here's the reality. We live in a dark world, beloved. We live in a dark world. And it's only getting darker by the moment. Isn't it? We're living in a nation right now. I want you to think about this. A nation that has invested massive amounts of energy and time to create a society where truth is relative and it's subjective, right? Where you can have your own truth and where anything is permissible. Isn't that true? It's spent energy creating a culture in which saying anything is sinful or any beliefs are false or any lifestyles are evil is seen as an unforgivable sin. The world's made up every excuses for every kind of wickedness, and it's created a culture that promotes darkness and that defends the love of sin and that despises the light of God's truth. We have a media and an entertainment, you know, culture, politicians, higher academia that bombards us with darkness dressed up as light and does everything that it can to smother and to hide and to obscure the truth of God's Word, doesn't it? That's fact. This world is ensnared by all sorts of things. Darkness dressed up as light, murder of the unborn. Murder of the unbororn. You know, I heard, what's the guy's name? Bill Maher. It's amazing how association helps you think of the guy. I saw Bill Maher say this. He actually said this. talking about pro-life people, pro-life Christians. He said, you know what? They're not wrong. What they're saying is that it's murder. And you know what? They're right. The fact is, I just don't care. No one will miss you. We have too many people on this earth. Nobody will miss you. Now, here's the thing, right? We hear that and we go, oh, that guy's nuts. Let me tell you something. That is the vast majority of progressive liberals in our government, beloved. They don't say it unless they get caught on hot mic, like our beloved ex-governor, not really, Ralph Northam. We need to wake up, man. We need to wake up. There's not truth out there to be found. There's truth found in one place, right here. That's it. We need to realize that. We sit in a world that magnifies the murder of children. Like, that's a virtue. Are you kidding me? We magnify transgenderism. Oh, because you let your six-year-old pick the gender, right? I get to pick my gender. How many of you when you were a little kid wanted to be a pirate? Thank God your parents didn't chop your leg off and give you a peg leg and chop your hand off and give you a hook and pluck an eye out and give you a patch. It's insanity. It's insanity. But we act like we're not hearing it. Sexual perversion, outright defiance of authority, right? How ridiculous is it that we've got grown children, little toddlers, running these riots that are going on our college campuses? And the law is sitting there saying, now, you better stop doing that. Stop doing that because something might happen. Here's the deadline, Columbia University, 2 p.m. 2 p.m. comes. You know what it is? It's like the mom that says, I'm going to count to three. And then she gets to three and she never spanks her kid. It's ridiculous. We live in a world that is insane. Hey, you know, good to like the New York, the NYPD, and I don't know if you saw the frat guys at the UNC campus that stood and got pelted while they were trying to break the thing up, and good on the Georgia State Police. They were probably my favorite, because when the liberal snowflake fell to the ground, the guy just picked him up and carried him off, even as he screamed like a little girl. It was great. Listen to what I'm saying to you. We better hear understanding what is at stake. If we don't propagate the Christian faith to our children and to our grandchildren, we better just kiss it goodbye. Because it's going to disappear. You understand? It's going to disappear. If we do not be faithful to the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do not shamelessly promote and propagate the truth of the Word of God. Stop being cowards and just standing on the truth. You with me? It needs to happen. It's really easy for us to remain quiet and then go, I can't believe this is going on. Why do you think it's happening? Because nobody opposes it. Nobody says, let me show you a better way, like Paul did, right? Well, the preachers are supposed to do that. I agree, the preacher should do that. That's what I'm doing right now. But I don't have a pulpit down at Walmart. And I don't have a pulpit at Kroger. And I don't have a pulpit in the place that you work. But you're there, aren't you? You're there. So speak for the Lord. Proclaim His truth. Beloved, we've been given the light of God's word, the shining searchlight of His truth, the illuminating power of His counsel, and the freeing might of His gospel. And we need the light of God's truth to drive out the darkness that would still try to envelop and destroy us and our children and our grandchildren. And if you're blessed enough, your great-grandchildren. Charles Spurgeon said this. He's right on the money. He said, nothing makes a man so virtuous as belief in the truth. A lying doctrine will soon beget a lying practice. A man cannot have an erroneous belief without by and by having an erroneous life. I believe, he says, that one thing naturally begets the other. Christ's people must have bold, unflinching, lion-like hearts. Amen? I like that. That's a good description of what we ought to be like. Christ's people must have bold, unflinching, lion-like hearts, loving Christ first and His truth next, and Christ and His truth beyond all the world. Amen. And let me just say to those of you that are here who are not in Christ this morning, you're not saved, you're not following Jesus, you haven't believed in Him alone as Savior and Lord, and you have not surrendered your life to Him as Master and as King. I'm imploring you to pay attention to what I'm going to say to you. You need to hear this truth today, and it's the only place in a faithful church, I'm not saying we're the only one, but it's only in a faithful church that you're going to hear this. You need to hear the real truth about who you are and who God is and what Jesus has done. Here is who you are according to the holy truth of the living God. You by nature are a sinner who has broken. You are guilty of breaking every law of God, because to break one is to break them all. You are guilty of breaking the good commandments of the Lord God that He gave to us for our blessing. You are guilty of spurning the love of God, the kindness of the Creator, and rejecting His very commandments which He has the right to place upon us, because He has created us and He has the right to rule us. Are you hearing me? That's who you are. And you are under the wrath of God right now. You are under the judgment of God right now. If nothing changes within you, on the day that you die, you will open your eyes in hell. A real place where there is weeping and there is gnashing of teeth, and there is great regret for those who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and have not responded. God is the holy God, and He will not ignore sin. God will not ignore cosmic treason against Him, and that's what it is, because He's the King of the universe. God doesn't ignore that. God's not a gentle grandfather in heaven that's just like, oh, it's no big deal. Mm-mm. God does not ignore sin. God judges sin, and He judges sinners. And He does it to the uttermost. And He will judge sinners, and He will cast them into hell. People say, well, God just hates the sin, but He loves the sinner. Listen to me. God doesn't judge sin and send sin to hell. He sends sinners to hell. You hearing me? But here's what Jesus has done. Here's what God has sent forth the Lord Jesus Christ to do. He has sent forth Jesus to do the very thing you refused to do, and to do it gladly. He sent forth Jesus in order to gladly and joyfully obey the words of the kingdom, to gladly and joyfully obey God's commands, to live a life of sinless perfection of which none of us are able, right? And then at the appropriate time, Jesus gave Himself up to be crucified on the cross, where He died physically. But what is more important, that He endured hell spiritually. That Jesus hung on the cross, and God placed upon His head, the sinless one, on His head, the guilt and the debt of every sin that everyone who would ever believe in Him has ever committed. And Jesus Christ, He endured that second death on the cross, hell. He endured the full fury of God's wrath. God didn't take it lightly on Jesus, because He's His Son. Instead, He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus died a sinner's death, and He rose on the third day, and you are given this offer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Turn away from your sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give up your attempts to rule your own life and surrender to the lordship of the one who alone can save you, and you will have eternal life. You will be made a child of the living God. Eternal heaven will be your reward. God offers you life in Christ. Take it! Why would you not take it? If you're here and you don't know Christ, if you're here and you haven't believed in Him, what excuse will you possibly give on the day of judgment? Well, God, I didn't know the gospel. You just heard the gospel. Take it now. Take that life now that God offers to you in Christ. And be saved. The way that you make good use of what I just said to you, the way that you pay attention to what I just said to you this morning is by confessing your sin to Christ, asking Him to save you, and surrendering to Him as Savior and Lord. Beloved, Christ speaks. Let us pay attention to what we hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for your holy word. I'm grateful, Father, for your truth. I'm grateful that your word is truth in a world of lies, and that, Lord God, it is light in a world of darkness. I am thankful, Father God, that we do not have to walk through this life blind or confused because you have granted to us your holy word. And I pray that, Lord God, we would make good use of it in every way. Lord, I pray right now for those that are in this room that have not come to faith in Christ, that they would do it right now, that they would understand the seriousness of the gospel, the seriousness, Lord, of their need to know Jesus, to really know Christ as He is. I pray that you rip the scales from their eyes. I pray, Father, you dig out their ears. I pray, Lord God, that you break their hardened heart, that you give them a heart of flesh, and that, Lord God, they would come to faith right now. They would gladly own you as Lord and Savior and King. I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord God, that the words that have been preached have not landed on overstuffed or overfed or hardened hearts, that it hasn't rested upon, cluttered hearts, but that, Lord, this word has gotten through to their souls, and that, Lord, all of us have heard it, and all of us realize the importance, Lord God, of truly and honestly taking heed what we hear, taking heed of what we hear, and that we would do it, Lord, because we would understand both what a great privilege it is and what a great responsibility it is. And so, God, I pray right now that you would move in our midst, and I pray that you would stir up our souls to respond to this word in the way that we should. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.